In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God.
Amen.
On this Sunday, which falls during the after feast of your patronal festival of the Nativity of the Mother of God, I wish you a very happy feast. And as you know, you've been here in past years, this Sunday during the after feast is also the Sunday before another great feast, the Sunday before the elevation of the precious and life-giving cross, the Sublime. And that's why this morning's Gospel is so clearly about the Holy Cross, and why the cross is even referenced in this morning's epistle. I've been with you on this Sunday since I was consecrated bishop, save for those few years when I was sent in exile to Los Angeles. So I've preached to this congregation on this gospel for about 30 years. And while I could find 30 different things over 30 years to emphasize, I ran dry this year. I couldn't find a 31st new thing to tell you about the gospel this morning. It's an important gospel. It's salvific, which means it bears on your salvation. So it's a very important gospel. I hope you heard it, because I'm not going to preach on it this morning. But what I would like to preach on this morning, and really for the first time on this Sunday before the elevation of the cross, is this morning's epistle. It's from the sixth chapter of the Holy Apostle Paul's letter that he sent to the Galatians. That's the Christian church in Galatia. Father St. Basil, St. Paul had been there. He was the one who had converted them, founded the Christian community in Galatia, and he had left, continuing his missionary journeys. And if you've been to Sunday school, whether in an Orthodox church or a non-Orthodox church, I'm sure you've seen maps of the several missionary journeys of St. Paul. That's why he's called the greatest of the evangelists. He went all over the Mediterranean region, not just once, but many times, using at first as his base the city of Antioch. In this morning's epistle, St. Paul has a different tone than he has used in other epistles. If you missed it, I want you to read it when you get home. And you can begin it Chapter 1, to see this morning's epistle in its context, because the Holy Apostle Paul is angry. He's very angry and he's upset with the people of Galatia. And he wrote them this letter as a correction, or more properly, as a reprimand. And we know St. Paul doesn't do that often, but it was necessary to do. We know that from the content of this morning's letter. This morning's epistle. Let me give you a little bit of background. The church in Antioch in Syria, our patriarchal see, we say was established by Peter and Paul and Barnabas. It's true. All three preached. One was bishop there, Peter. Paul was a missionary, like Barnabas, and they came and they went. The church in Antioch was a mixed congregation. It was composed of Jews who, because of the preaching of the apostles, or by the preaching of the apostles, were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ and became Judeo-Christians, as well as a large non-Jewish congregation. Antioch was a very cosmopolitan city. It was like the New York of the ancient world. Every color, every race, every religion, every nationality either lived in permanently or passed through Antioch. It was the home of one of the imperial residences of the Roman and then Byzantine Emperor. It was the most important city in the East. And that's why our patriarch is called the Patriarch of Antioch. And all the East, that portion of the Roman Empire that we find in Asia. Anyway, St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Barnabas, everything was cool with this big, large, mixed congregation in Antioch until people in Jerusalem heard what was happening in Antioch. Christians heard what was happening in Antioch. And James, the brother of God, who was the first bishop in Jerusalem, sent a delegation to find out what's going on in Antioch. This great thing. So many people coming to Christ. So these now Judeo-Christians from Jerusalem came to Antioch and found this very thriving congregation, again, mixed Judeo-Christians and Gentile Christians. Up until that time, it had been peaceful. And we'll say, like in coffee hour or in parish dinners, everyone ate together, the holy apostles of the mixed congregation, until the Jewish Christians came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then Peter got scruples all of a sudden. Peter would not eat with the Gentile Christians. A Jew did not eat with Gentiles. Now, they'd been fine until the people from Jerusalem came. And then Peter, as I said, got scruples and he stopped fellowship with the Gentile Christians and told them, unless you people follow the Jewish customs and law, unless you Gentile Christian men become circumcised, I will have no fellowship with you. So he and Paul got into it. Paul, who was the Jew of Jews, right? I mean, he was educated by Gamaliel, the greatest of the Jewish rabbi and teachers of that time. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. His pedigree was pure. No one could accuse him of not being an educated Jew, a pious Jew, but he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And he and Peter got into a very heated argument. And it was about this. Do converts from the Gentile world, non-Jews, the converts to Christianity from the Gentile world have to keep the Jewish laws? And most especially, do the Gentile men have to be circumcised in order for them to be true Christians? As I said, it didn't bother Peter until Jewish Christians came and saw him. And he was embarrassed that he was not keeping the law. So the Holy Apostle Paul put Peter in his place. And they went to Jerusalem, and it was resolved by the council in Jerusalem, the first council in the history of the Christian church, which was presided over by James, the brother of God, who was the first bishop of Jerusalem, as I said. And it was determined that only several things of the Jewish law should be kept by Christians, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. It had nothing to do with the dietary laws, except one thing. You should not eat blood. There were two other prescriptions from the Old Testament law that were imposed upon Christians, and which we keep. We don't practice witchcraft. We don't practice sorcery. That is also against the Jewish law. That's against our law. But circumcision, all those other minuscule laws from the Old Covenant, they said it's not possible, number one, for them to be kept in totality, and number two, there's no righteousness in keeping the law. Righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ, and that is a matter of faith. So you heard in this morning's epistle that the disease, if you call it, the cancer of Judeo-Christianity that started by Peter in Antioch and was wiped out there by a decision of the Council of Jerusalem had spread to Galatia. And they were arguing among themselves, the Judeo-Christians in Galatia, who were converted by Paul, arguing with the Gentile converts to Christianity, who were converted by Paul. In his absence, they were arguing about what of the Jewish law needs to be kept. Do the Gentile men who become Christian need to be circumcised? That was settled. The cancer was already cut out from the church, Paul thought. But he found it in Galatia, heard of it being practiced in Galatia, that dissension was in that nascent community. And he wrote this strong letter of reprimand. Really, I suggest you read the whole letter. It's not long. It's only several chapters. Read the letter that St. Paul wrote to Galatia, and you'll hear him unlike you hear him any other time. He points out to them the one thing needs. He said, shame on you. You people who want to get converts from the Gentiles, you want the men to be circumcised, what, so you can glory that in their flesh? That you taught them something? That's when he said, circumcision and non-circumcision counts for nothing. Nothing. Whether you are or whether you aren't means nothing in the kingdom of God. There's no righteousness in keeping that part of the law. Nothing. And he said, you all who glory in such silliness, I converted you. And God forbid that I, your teacher, your father, should glory in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our only glory and the source of every other glory that comes to Christianity comes through the cross. We sing this on Sunday mornings and throughout the resurrection period after Pascha. Lo, through the cross is joy coming to all the world. It's the cause of our joy. It's the source of every joy. And as St. Paul said, it's our only boast. That's a weird thing to say if you think about it. Usually, humans boast of things that belong to them. I don't boast that my neighbor has, I don't know, $3 million or a fancy car or a big home. I can see it. I can tell you about it. Why would I boast of that? It has nothing to do with me. So what is St. Paul telling us beyond the idea of not having to keep the prescription of the Old Testament law? I'll tell you why in a second. It's important. Why is he saying this about the cross? God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus could boast of it. He endured it. But how can I boast of it? How can you boast of it? How could St. Paul boast of it? Because, brothers and sisters, what was accomplished on the cross, what Jesus accomplished on that cross, through the cross, by the cross, was done for me, Bishop Basil. And I can say it with full confidence. He did it for me. And I can boast about it. And the wondrous thing is he did it for you. For each and every one of you. And everyone, as we see later in this epistle to the Galatians, everyone who has been baptized into Jesus Christ has put him on, has clothed himself in Jesus Christ, and has become another Christ. We die in holy baptism as Christ died on the cross. And when we come from the font, we rise from the font as Jesus rose from the dead through the cross, and we put him on and share that. We can't imagine because we're not God. But if you could try to imagine, stretch our imagination just a little bit this morning. and see Jesus ascending the cross, being nailed to the cross, hanging upon the cross, offering himself up as a sacrifice, and he called each one of us to his remembrance. He says, Father, I'm doing this to Dr. Bruce. I'm dying, hanging on this cross, and I'm dying. I'm going to rise again for him, for Dr. Bruce. Father, I'm doing this for Nadia. I'm doing this for Bishop Basil. I'm doing this for Jeremy. If we can stretch our minds and imagine that he has us in mind by name, not I'm doing this for everyone who will come to believe in me, like a big mass of humanity. No, he knows us by name. He loves us by name. And he died for us and rose again for us by name. And that's how St. Paul could boast in the cross. It belonged to him. What was accomplished on the cross was done for Paul. He could boast about it. And I can, and you can. That's how Christians can boast of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most precious gift God has given to us after his Son. And it's because of his Son that it is so precious. It's the symbol, the sign of God's love for us. As I've said to you in past homilies, those of you who've been here in past years, the sign of God's love for us is not a Valentine. It's not a cross with a heart going through. It's not flowers. It's not violin music. The sign of God's love for us is the cross. Something that was formerly a symbol of shame and death and dishonor, but which, because of the great gift that God gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ, is now a sign of glory, a sign of victory, a sign that belongs to each and every one of us. We cross ourselves, bless ourselves with the sign of the cross countless times every day. We boast of it. Before we eat, whether we're at home or in a restaurant, we cross ourselves, it's our boast. We wear it around our neck. We put it on our church temples. How many crosses do you see just here on the pedestals and on the altar, on the stained glass windows, on the church building? It's our boast. And what is it that the enemies of Christ first tried to eradicate? The sign of the cross. Communists did it in formerly Holy Russia when they turned it into a godless Soviet Union. You've seen videos of now videos, but film, not photographs, of them ripping crosses from the Holy Temple, throwing them down to the earth, dancing on them. They kept the churches, they could use them for something else, an auditorium or a garage or a school, but they had to remove the cross. What did ISIS do in the Middle East? First thing when they went into a town, what do? They remove the crosses from the church and dishonor them. What does the Muslim Brotherhood do in Egypt when they go into the neighborhoods of Coptic Christians? They remove and dishonor the cross. Then they attack the Christians. That's second. First thing is to dishonor the cross. That which is the symbol of our boasting in God. Honor the cross, brothers and sisters. Whether it's a simple cross of wood or one of 22 karat gold studded with diamonds and rubies. We can't honor the cross enough. Whatever your cross is, honor it. Wear it with dignity. It says who you are. It says who you are. On this Sunday before the cross, use this as an encouragement, brothers and sisters. Boast in the cross in your life, yes. Use it as an encouragement to come to this week's feast when we elevate the cross. Hold it up high and fall down on our knees and touch our foreheads to the ground before it in thanksgiving to what was accomplished by our God through it and upon it. May God forbid, let it be far from us, that any of us should glory in anything save that which comes from the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ, to whom we glory, honor, and worship now and throughout all ages. Again, a very happy feast as your patronal feast draws to a close.
Let's not use the candles anymore. Help us, save us.
Help us, save us, have mercy on us, and keep us, O God, by thy grace, wisdom.
Guarded always by thy might, we may ascribe glory to thee. To the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever, and unto ages of ages. No one who is bound with the desires and pleasures of the flesh is worthy to approach or to draw near. For to serve thee is a great and fearful thing, even to the heavenly powers. Nevertheless, through thine unspeakable and boundless love toward mankind, thou didst become man, under alteration. Pastor of all, didst take the name of our high priest and deliver unto us the ministry of this liturgic and bloodless sacrifice. For thou alone, O Lord our God, rulest over those in heaven and on earth, who art born on the throne of the cherubim, Lord of the seraphim, and King of Israel. O alone art holy and restest in the holy place.